So we are continuing to look through the letter of James, and today we are looking at chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. James writes, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The word of God for the people of God. So there are basically three kind of topical blocks in James. If you take off the kind of the introduction and the ending, it basically falls into three sections. And the first is from the beginning of this passage through the end of chapter 2, where James is dealing with the relationship between what we profess and how we actually live. And you may remember that a couple of weeks ago when we did kind of the introduction to James, we talked about how James is very similar to Proverbs and that James is very similar to a whole body of stuff that was being written between the two testaments called wisdom literature. And that James is concerned with wisdom and that wisdom at the time was understood as how to live right. People understood, I think, even better than people do today, that when you live right, life is satisfying. When you live right, life is pleasant. That we become well-fitted to life and life well-fitted to us when we live the way we are supposed to live. And wisdom is that question of how are we supposed to live? Because how we are supposed to live is not a simple question because the world is no longer the way it is supposed to be. The world we live in and we ourselves are sufficiently messed up that every situation we find ourselves in is complicated and confusing and we're torn in multiple directions, even in simple situations. We're torn in different directions. And so the question of what choice to make in a complicated situation, the practical question of how do I live, is what wisdom is all about. Okay? And I said that in this section, James is dealing with the relationship between what we profess and how we actually live. That question of how we live, that's wisdom. Okay? So in the first section, James is basically asking, if a person has accepted God's offer of blessing, if he or she is actually a child of God, walking with God, what is his or her life going to look like? And James really kind of roots his answer in what he just said, verse 18, the last verse of the passage that we looked at last week. You may remember, he said, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." And that idea of us having been born again, us having received this new life, this life that can actually walk with God, being rooted in the word, then kind of lays out how he goes through this passage. Because in the passage that we read today, the word is central. Okay? And this question of he chose to give us birth so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he's created. Okay? The idea that God has given us a new life, that we would live the life of the age to come now. That's how James understands righteousness. Okay? Obviously, even on a first read of James, we can see that James is very concerned with righteousness. That he's very concerned with righteousness in terms of practical righteousness, as opposed to the way that Paul typically talks about righteousness, to be declared righteous. Okay? And as I said, I don't want to get into the whole Paul versus James thing, because I think that's just a fundamental misunderstanding of James. But James understands righteousness, that God freely gave his own life to be ours, rooted in his word, with a plan that we would be the beginning of the new world, where everything will be free from sin, free from the effects of sin, where everything will be righteous. So when James describes the righteous life, he's never suggesting that we choose to be righteous so that God would bless us. Because he's already said, kind of right at the outset, that God has given us his life freely by grace in order that our lives would then be the beginning of this new righteous world. So a righteous life, as James sees it, is the blessing that God freely gives us by grace. To receive God's blessing but then not live righteously doesn't make any sense. To receive the blessing of God's own life and then not to live righteously would be like to receive a book as a gift and say that you love it, but not having read it. It's to receive the gift in theory and in reality not receive it. To walk with God is to walk righteously, because God walks righteously. But we are pre-programmed to misunderstand. Again, because we are sinful, because sin is embedded in us, we don't need to be misled to be misled. We naturally misunderstand things. And because of that, we are pre-programmed to get it wrong, and we have to remind ourselves continuously, we do not walk righteously so that God will walk with us. That's what most people are trying to do. They have their plan, they have their path, I'm walking in this direction, and I want to do it good enough that God will bless me, that he will walk with me as I go in this direction. We walk with him. We see where he is going. He has a path. He has a way of doing things. He's blessed us with the offer that we can walk with him. And if we walk with him, we will walk righteously, because he walks righteously. If I'm headed out on errands and one of my kids says, "Oh, I want to go with you. Can I go with you?" And she may ask, "Where are you going?" And I say, "Oh, I'm going to the hardware store." "Oh, no, 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 no. I don't want to go to the hardware store. Can we go to the library?" "No, I'm going to the hardware store." "But I want to go with you, and I want to go to the library." "No, no, 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 Sarah. It doesn't work that way. I'm going to the hardware store. If you want to go with me, you want to go to the hardware store. The two are inseparable. They go together. You need to make up your mind. Either you go to the hardware store or you don't go with me." Scripture is clear over and over again that what God's righteous life looks like, and then Scripture describes what God's righteous life looks like, because to choose to walk with God, we also have to choose to walk righteously. Now, the first thing that James says about this righteous life that is simply receiving the blessing of walking with God is he says that walking with God, a person listens carefully to God's word. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. And what he's speaking about there is listening first and foremost to God's word. And not just listening to God's word when you open the Bible, but listening for God's word. A person who's really eager to hear God's voice in their life is listening all the time. Their heart is soft. Their heart is open. Their heart is constantly waiting before God. And they hear God not only in the word, but they hear God in other people. They hear God in what they see. They hear God in circumstances. They can even hear God in the liberal media news, you know, because their heart is open and their heart is listening. Walking with God, a person listens carefully to and for God's word. Quick to listen means eager to listen, open to being taught. Someone who's quick to listen doesn't think that they have the answer, but they want to be shown the way. How many people want to be shown something? For the most part, people want to show. Most people want to talk. The one who's quick to listen wants to do what is right and recognize that he or she doesn't quite really know yet what is right. There's a humility there. And so he or she is ready to be shown what's right. The one who's quick to listen wants wisdom. And this is not so much as an open mind as really an open heart. Now, James contrasts this person who is eager to listen with one who's eager to talk. Just as the one who's eager to listen realizes that they don't have all the answers and is ready to be taught, the one who is eager to talk often thinks that they do have all the answers and they want to teach others. While the one who is eager to listen is open to wisdom, the one who's eager to talk is closed to wisdom, because he or she is already full of themselves. And the connection here, it's interesting that James makes a connection to anger. And the connection here to anger may very well be that the one who sees God's word as an opportunity to talk instead of to listen, the one who wants to teach others in order to bring about God's righteousness, you know, and I mean, it sounds pretty good. I know God's word better than you. A lot of us could say to a lot of different people, let me teach you. You'll be more righteous. But the problem is the one that who wants to teach others and thinks he can bring about God's righteousness in them will often end up frustrated, because it really doesn't work that way. They often end up frustrated and then angry with the people who don't listen and don't do what they say. Some people here have probably seen pastors like this that think that once they stand up and say something, everybody's just going to do it. And they are often very angry and controlling people. We tell people what they should do, they don't do it, and we get angry. A lot of parents try to raise their children in the fear of the Lord this way. But it does not produce the righteousness that God desires, either in them or in us. Instead of being called to talk full of ourselves in order to produce God's righteousness in others, we're called to humbly submit ourselves. This is in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word. He's not talking about conversion, because this word, it says, has already been planted in us. It's talking about not that initial, okay, yes, I submit, I put my faith in the gospel. It's talking about those who have already put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have already received the testimony of God, to then live humbly submitting yourself to the word. And the promise there is that it saves us. As we humbly accept, which means to submit ourselves, to submit our life or to come under God's living word, which is already planted in us, then we experience salvation. That is, God's Word, which we are allowing to become active in our lives, saves us in a daily sense, bringing us out of the experience of our own life and into the experience of His life. The second thing that James says is that walking with God, a person humbly examines his or her own life in the light of God's Word. This is really a second step after listening carefully. Then there is to submit ourselves. Being eager to listen is not only an attitude towards God's Word, but it's also an attitude towards ourselves. Oftentimes, people will try to elevate God's Word without humbling themselves. And that's not elevating God's Word. We elevate God's Word by coming under it. We honor God's Word by submitting ourselves. And unfortunately, there is a tendency among evangelicals, especially on the more fundamentalist side of things, to elevate the Word and elevate ourselves with it. Right? This is what God says, and I understand it, and I can tell you about it. But that's not elevating God's Word. The only way we truly elevate God's Word is by understanding it, right? Standing under it. Humbling ourselves. I already spoke about the humility that's needed to listen with an open heart. But the open heart is willing to accept what it is shown about itself. If we accept God's Word with what it says about the world, if we accept God's Word about what it says about Jesus, if we accept God's Word with what it says about those other people, if we accept God's Word in what it says about this sin and that sin and that sin and that sin and that sin, but we don't accept God's Word about what it says about us, our treatment of other people, our interactions with other people, our own feelings, our motivations, then we're not accepting God's Word. God's Word not only shows us things about God, it shows us things about ourselves. And some of this can be positive. The Word of God does come in and say, you are made in the image of God. You are precious. God gave His Son. God watched His Son suffer and die for you. But it also says a lot about us that we'd really rather not hear. Whether we're willing to see those things, whether we're willing to accept those things, is the measure of how we accept God's Word. James points out that we have a tendency to deceive ourselves. Right? In 22 he says, do not merely listen to the Word and thereby deceive yourselves. We have a tendency to deceive ourselves. We look into the Word and we see ourselves, but we think that the reflection that we see is actually less accurate than what we already think about ourselves. To truly listen to God's Word is to be ready to submit to judgment. To allow God to show us what needs to change. And of course, this is where he uses this imagery of looking into the mirror. In my own experience, and in the experience of a lot of people that I have seen go through hard things, I think there's a real tendency to be willing to look into that mirror and to really see things about ourselves and admit that they are true when we're in really hard times, when we're in the crisis, when we're desperate, when we're beaten down, when we're humbled, when we are at risk of really losing things, we have that moment of truth. And like Saul, you know, when David sneaks into the camp and takes his spear, we say, I have played the fool. But then what happens is a week later, a month later, we're feeling better about ourselves. The crisis is kind of passing. And that's the point where we need to do something about what we saw in the mirror. And unfortunately, too often, after the fact, when it's time to make changes based on what we actually saw about ourselves to be true, we go back to the way we used to do things. We settle back into life as it's familiar instead of making the changes in how we do things, in how we see things, in how we interact with other people, how we see ourselves, how we value ourselves. And that's the third point that James brings up here. Walking with God, a person faithfully seeks to do God's word. And of course, this is where James is going with all of this. The point of listening, the point of accepting, is then to do. Whether we actually listen, whether we are actually willing to submit to God's word, is demonstrated by what we actually do when we are corrected by God's word. But when we speak about correction and God's word correcting us, we have to remember, again, because we are pre-programmed to misunderstand, that this correction is the correction of wisdom. It's not the correction of law. If anybody stumbles and says, yeah, well, James here says law, the man who looks intently into the perfect law. The Jewish idea of law was not law as we understand it. James here is using the Greek word for law, which because of certain connections is representing the Hebrew word Torah. And the core idea of Torah isn't about rules. The core idea about Torah is teaching. Wisdom. This is the way you were made to walk. This is the way life becomes fulfilling. This is the way that things work. This is the way it's supposed to be. And you are free to choose. And if you don't want to learn, don't listen. Go do what you want to do. But if you are convinced that God knows better than you do, if you actually want wisdom, if you're convinced that bringing your life into the right path will make life better, well, then here's teaching. Here it is. We need to remember that the correction of wisdom is not God saying, you have to walk this way. I am the Lord your God, and I'll smack you really hard. And frankly, that's how most people understand it. That's how most Christians understand it. And you know what? That understanding of things, that is, has anybody seen the... Probably not, but on the internet, you know how there are all these demotivational posters and, you know, just all these different graphics and people put clever words on them or whatever. There's one of this, you know, the classic old-fashioned picture of the Anglo-Saxon Jesus with a very soft, soft face knocking on a door. You know, you guys have all seen that kind of picture, right? And it said, let me in and I'll save you from what I'll do if you don't let me in, right? And you read that, and you think, you know, my first reaction as an evangelical is, no, they shouldn't be making fun of us. But then I thought, man, they nailed it. You know, this is a guy who grew up in a, whoever came up with that knows the gospel as it is often portrayed. Okay? And that's coming out of this idea that God's law is law. That God says, you have to walk this way, and if you don't, I just kind of arbitrarily punish you for not doing what I said. But the correction of wisdom, what's called here the law of freedom, is God saying, you can walk with me. Graciously, you know, yeah, you can. You don't have to let me in, and you're going to suffer just what you choose. I'm not going to come do anything bad to you. You're just choosing to be without everything that's good. So then the gospel is, I freely open the door for you to come and walk with me. But you have to understand, this is the way I'm going. That's the correction of wisdom. I'm going this way. You can come. And that's why it's called the law of freedom. Okay, in the original, that's the phrase there. It just says the law of freedom, and the NIV interprets that to mean the law that gives freedom, and that is certainly the case. The law does in fact give freedom. As we submit ourselves to God's way and as we walk with God, we experience freedom from ourselves. As I already said, that leads to a life where we experience His life instead of our life. That is freedom. But there's another sense that the NIV kind of overlooks or excludes when it translates law of freedom that way, and that it's also called the law of freedom because it's something that we have to freely choose. That the, when the law is laid down, we're not forced to take it. There is no coercion. That God says, here it is, do what you want. And it only becomes a law if we choose to submit to it. So James says that whoever chooses to submit to God's word, to walk with God in the path that God himself walks, will be blessed in what he does. Right? That's what it says at the end of verse 25. Not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Again, we're pre-programmed to misunderstand that. He says that to walk with God in the path that God himself walks, we will be blessed in what we do. It does not say blessed for what he does. Blessed in what he does. The doing, the righteous life, is the blessing. The blessing is not something that is separate from walking in God's righteousness. It's not a reward for doing the right thing. We don't do the right thing and then God gives us a blessing. Doing the right thing is the reward. A righteous life is fulfilling. A righteous life is satisfying. A righteous life is a blessing because it is God's life. Walking in God's righteousness is the blessing that he desires for us. So then James makes us ask the question, especially at the end where he speaks about this kind of true and false religion. Is your religion, and of course we being non-denominational types and kind of evangelicals, particularly of the late 20th century, we don't like that word religion, right? I don't speak for everybody. We have some people who are from kind of Episcopalian traditions and stuff, right? But who here is from the kind of the background that religion is a dirty word? You don't talk about religion. No? I expected more hands than that, right? It's all about relationship, not religion. Maybe this is the ex-Catholic in me, right? But, you know, you guys apparently understand better than I do. Religion is simply your life in relation to God. And is your relationship with God and the choices that you make because of your relationship with God, is it a set of things that you say? Is it only a set of right beliefs that you can clearly state? Does it change what you actually do? If it doesn't go beyond your tongue, it's worthless. But the person who truly receives God's blessing listens carefully to God's word, humbly examines himself or herself in the light of the word in order to faithfully seek to live out that word. And most importantly, does those three things from the internal motivation of understanding that that righteous life, that path of wisdom, is God's good gift to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are kind, Lord. And we thank you that you are not a tyrant, Lord, that you want us to freely choose you. But Lord, we thank you at the same time that you don't simply just drop the word in front of us, Lord. None of us would choose it if that were the case. But Lord, to each one of us, you came once and you continue to come in the power of your Holy Spirit, revealing, giving us a glimpse of yourself and of your heart, of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessedness of actually walking with you in your light. Lord, and I believe that all of us here have had glimmers glimpses of that, of just how beautiful, how right, how satisfying, how fulfilling, how supposed to be, Lord, a righteous life is. Lord, we thank you for your word that reveals that life, and not only reveals it, but then works in us, creating the power to choose it. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to help us, continue to help us to cultivate an open mind, an open heart, ears that listen, a heart that is circumcised, and a will that is eager to submit to you, Lord, fully convinced that submitting to you is always the very highest good and the most intense pleasure. Lord, we ask that this week you would help us, that you would work in us and through us, that our lives would in fact be a revelation, a manifestation, a demonstration of your own righteous, good life. Lord, that our lives would in fact be an experience of yours, not ours, that in us the coming age would be demonstrated before all the hosts of heaven, and that our neighbors too, Lord, would see your love and your goodness and be drawn to you as we once were. In Jesus' name, amen.